By the way, Grover asked me whether we have a why we don't have drums and guitars up here, and he said, "Don't you use them?" I said, "Well, we have a group we call the Salem Strummers, and Bonnie usually heads that up, and about once every month or two, she will bring our strummers up here, and we have about five or six, I guess, or more that play the guitar and whatever, and we sing some choruses, but the choruses that we sing are good choruses. They're not 7-11 choruses, you know, seven words 11 times. So anyway, we do that once in a while. So just so you know where we stand. Just a couple of things this morning. I thought it might be good, and some of you are here for the first time, maybe just to review and show you where we're at. I'm an expositor. I take one word at a time or two words at a time, and I tell you what they mean. That's called expository preaching. And the Lord has given me that ability or gift that I think that I can do that. A lot of people cannot do that, but I try to teach you. The Word of God is important, and you need to know it. And man does not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Not just some, but every word. And there's just little words sometimes just pop out at you that are important, and I will bring that out to you as we go through. But it's by every word, and we need to use it. I've defined living by faith in this way. If you're going to live by faith, you have to know something. You can't live by faith if you don't know what to believe. How can you believe something that you don't know? So the first ingredients of making up faith is knowledge. You have to have a grasp or understanding of what it says. The second thing that you have to do is that you have to agree with it. If you read something and you don't agree with it, it's never going to help you. For example, let me give you an example. Romans 8:28 says, "For God works all things together for good for them to love him and call according to his purpose." Well, most of you have learned that verse. You know it. Some of you might agree with it. Not all of you may. I don't know. But you may or may not agree with that God is working all things together in your life and my life for good. Not as the word good there, by the way, is the word that means intrinsically good. Not just outward good, but intrinsically good. But if you know something and agree with it, it still doesn't do you any good, does it? For example, you may know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you may even agree with that, but you have to appropriate it, and that's the third thing. So you have to know something, you have to agree with it, and you have to appropriate it. Appropriation is taking that truth and applying it to your circumstances, to your life. So when I look at Romans 8:28, if I'm in a situation, I have to know that verse, I have to agree with that verse, then I have to appropriate it to that situation. If I don't, it doesn't do me any good. So when we're studying the scriptures, we're looking for those truths that will help us in our lives so that we can use it. We can actually not only know it and agree with it, but then be able to appropriate it to our lives so that we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I thought this morning as we, there's a number of you that are visiting, I thought it'd be good to just go back and review for a few minutes a little bit of what we've covered. We're in the book of Galatians, so if you want to turn over there, very quickly, we're in the book of Galatians. We're actually in the second section of this book. We're looking at Paul's purpose in writing, and we looked at that in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 1. Galatia was in what we call, it's actually in almost in the center of Turkey, as we know it today. Turkey is a country that you're all familiar with. In our news, it's on the news all the time, whether they're going to join us in fighting the ISIS and these other terrorist groups. And they're right on the border of Syria. So you're familiar with those. They're very familiar to Bible times. Israel, Syria, Turkey. Those are areas that we're familiar with as we've been studying this book. Paul was from Syria. He was in a little town, born in the town of Tarsus, but that's just a little south east of Turkey. And then we have the Syrians, and then Palestine. We're all familiar where Jerusalem is. That's where Galatia is in Asia Minor. And if you took a map and you went right to the center of that of Turkey, that's where Paul went on his first missionary journey. Those are what are called the Galatians. When Paul and Barnabas went to that area, he was faced with some opposition. Not just from the from the people there, but from Judaizers. Now, Judaizers were Jewish people. Some of them were saved. Some of them were not saved. Some of them were what we would call Old Testament saints. They believed in the scriptures. They believed the promises that God had made to them, and they were born again. But a lot of them were unsaved. And when Paul went there preaching this gospel, which he received by revelation, this gospel of grace, which is in opposition to the law, and circumcision, these men opposed Paul. And not only were they the unsaved Judaizers, but there were saved Judaizers who came and followed Paul and said, "No, wait a minute. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved." And so Paul was faced with these groups of men who have infiltrated into Galatia. They were there in Jerusalem too, as we'll see. But they were men who opposed the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's left Galatia, and he's writing now in defense of his gospel, what he preached to them. He preached to them the gospel of grace. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's by faith and faith alone. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you this morning to realize that without Jesus Christ, without knowing Him as your personal Savior, there's no hope for you. Eternity is an eternity of hell, of torment. The promise that we have in the Scriptures is that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we believe in His work on the cross, He died for us. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was buried. The third day He rose again. And He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. See, you may know those truths, and you may even agree with those truths, but you have to appropriate them to your life. Is He your Savior? Did you believe in Him? Do you trust in Him? Are you willing to put your life in His hands? Do you believe the Scriptures say about it? Anyway, Paul is writing back now to the Galatians to defend his gospel, this gospel of grace. And he's faced with these two groups of men, of Judaizers, of saved and unsaved. And the Galatians are starting to buy into this. Maybe they're right. Maybe we need to be circumcised, and maybe we need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so Paul says, no way. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 with me very quickly? Galatians 1, 6 says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." This is not the same gospel that Paul preached. It's a different kind of gospel. It's a gospel of works. The Judaizers accused Paul of making up this gospel. And so Paul is defending that. Notice what he says in verse 10 or verse 11. "But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not of men, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." If you know Paul's life, you will remember that he was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to suffer persecution. On his way there, he was struck down by a bright light, which was he found was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately he began to preach. As soon as his eyes recovered, he began to preach Christ. And there was, even in Galatia, in a very short period of time, probably just a week or two, the Judaizers had convinced the people that he needs to be killed. And Paul had to escape. And he didn't go to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. He went to the desert of Arabia, and he spent about 2.5 or 3 years in the desert where he received these revelations, the revelation of the gospel of grace. He's defending that. He wants to be sure that they know that. He's I didn't confer with anyone else. I didn't receive it from men. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. So Paul is defending his ministry beginning in verse 11 and going down through chapter 2, verse 10. We're in chapter 2, by the way. We'll get there in just a moment. But what he does in verses 13 and 14, you notice, he talks about his life before he was saved. He says, "For you heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." We talk a lot about traditions. Traditions sort of infiltrated the whole Jewish culture. And they were more interested in their traditions than they were in the truth. They were more interested in the traditions and learning the traditions than they were in learning the Old Testament scriptures. But that's beside the point. We have a lot of that going on today too. Grover mentioned a little bit of that this morning. But he was very zealous for the traditions of his father. But in verse 15, he talks about his conversion. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." We talked a lot about that call. That's the irresistible call, the efficacious call of God. All of you who are believers experience that. There was a point in your life, a point of time in your life, when God reached down in time and ministered to you in a very special way and opened your mind to the truth, and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's efficacious grace. It wasn't depending on you. It was depending on God's grace. He chose you in eternity. And in time, he reached down in time and ministered to you in a very special way. And he called you into his family, and you were born again. In verses 16 and following in this chapter, he talks about his life after conversion. What did he do? Did he confer with men? Absolutely not. He went down in the desert. You notice he says that neither when I, in verse 17, neither I went up to, verse 16, in the middle of verse 16, at 16a is his life, is his conversion. 16b, the last part of verse 16, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." He hadn't been to Jerusalem yet. We believe that Paul, and he does say this later on, that he was in Arabia for about almost 3 years. And it was during this time that he had an abundance of revelations. God was teaching him great truths. And it absolutely changed the Apostle Paul's life. As a matter of fact, it changed his message. When he was saved on the road to Damascus, he went back into the city of Damascus and preached. He didn't know the gospel of grace. He knew he was saved, but he didn't really understand the gospel of grace. And in the desert, God began to reveal things to him that was beyond anything he could ever imagine. And now he's preaching that. He said, I didn't go there. I didn't go to Jerusalem. Then after 3 years, he went back to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. Do you think you could gather a gospel of grace? Do you think you could write the gospel of grace in 15 days? I don't think so. I don't think so. Paul says, I didn't get my gospel from men. I didn't even get it from the apostles. I went up there to introduce myself to Peter. And James was there, the brother of the Lord. And that's all. And then I left. See, now in verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into Syria and into Cilicia, and was unknown to face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." No one knew him. "But they had only heard that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me." They didn't add anything to me, Paul says. They glorified God in me. So there was no men that was able to help Paul devise this gospel. Where did this gospel come from? It came by revelation. God revealed it to him. Verse chapter 2, continues this argument. Then 14 years after, now 17 years or a little bit, almost 17 years have passed since the Paul's conversion. He went back to Jerusalem a second time. This is not for the Jerusalem Council, which is in Acts 15, but this is an opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to take a gift back to Jerusalem. There was a famine in the land, and that was revealed to them in Acts 13, if you want to read that. There was a famine in the land, and Agabus, a prophet, prophesied of this famine, and so the churches in Syria took up a collection for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus went with them, and they took this collection. Notice what he says. Then 14 years after, I went up again into Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately unto them, he had a private meeting with them, those who were of reputation, those who were well thought of in the church. These were the leaders. And lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He didn't want to compromise the gospel. He didn't want to cause problems, but he went back and he met with the leaders secretly because they didn't know the gospel of grace. Peter never understood the gospel of grace at this point. Matter of fact, he's going to have a hard time with the gospel of grace. He really has a very difficult time. And we'll look at that a little bit this morning if we get time. But he communicated to them. They didn't communicate to him. He said, I went up to Jerusalem and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles privately. I don't want to cause any problems, but I met with the leaders. I gave them my gospel. And he says, in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So we've been spending some time on that. We talked a little bit about our liberty in Jesus Christ and these men who wanted to rob us of our liberty. Do you know there are still people who would love to rob you of your liberty in Jesus Christ? If you have liberty in Christ, if you understand the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. Let's see if I have those up there. I think I do somewhere. We have Galatians chapter 2. Didn't get to those yet. We looked at them last week. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. What is our liberty in Jesus Christ? Anybody remember? I preached on it about 2 weeks ago. First of all, our liberty in Jesus Christ is we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Christ paid it for us. The second thing we're free to do is we're free to serve. We're free to serve. Let me get those right for you. We're free to serve. The third thing that I gave you is in our liberty in Jesus Christ is that we're free to serve God. We're free to serve God. We're at liberty. We're free. Now, some people misconstrue that, and they respond. When we talk about our liberty in Jesus Christ, well, you're against the law. Well, I believe the Ten Commandments are good. We looked at that. It's not that the law is bad. The law was good. What was the purpose of the law? Anyone remember? What was it? To reveal sin. Absolutely. That's what it did. It revealed sin. It was God's standard of righteousness. And it was given to the Jews. The Jews thought they were doing everything right. God says, no, listen, I'm giving you the law, and you have to obey it. Well, they couldn't. No one could obey the law. And what it should have done for the Jew, it should have driven him to his knees to plead for mercy and for grace. But what did they do? See, they began to interpret the law so they could keep it. So when God says, keep the Sabbath holy, what does that mean? Well, let's see. The rabbis began to do it. That means you can't walk in the grass on the Sabbath. Because if you're walking on the grass, you're bumping the petals, and there's maybe seed there, and you're sowing. So you can't sow on the Sabbath, so you can't walk in grass on the Sabbath. You can't... go out and work on the field on the Sabbath. You can't glean the fields on the Sabbath. You get on the Sabbath, if a young man had a girlfriend, there was only a certain distance they could travel. That was a Sabbath day's journey, about 3/5 of a mile. If they travel any more of that, it was breaking the law and they weren't keeping the Sabbath. So they began to interpret all these things. Let me tell you something. We have a lot of that going on today. Can I tell you how to be a good Christian? Listen, if you read your Bible, if you pray, if you witness, if you give money to the church, if you attend prayer meeting, if you go to church regularly, you're a good Christian. Now, all those things are good, but it doesn't make you a good Christian. Those things are the result of being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Those things are the result of learning the truth and applying it to your life. Why do we serve God? See, because He loved us. Why do you give money? Because He's prospered you. Why do you read the Scriptures? Because the truth is found there. Why do you witness? Because that's the only way of salvation for those whom you love. You see, your spirituality, your life ought to be filled with Jesus Christ and His Word. And that is our motivation. We don't do these things in order to be spiritual. We do these things because we are spiritual. And don't get the cart before the horse. Too often in life, believers get the cart before the horse. And they think in their minds that they go to church and they read the Bible and they pray that they're good Christians. That isn't a qualification for a good Christian. A Christian is one who is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. One who walked with Him. One who walks in His love. So it's the same thing. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And there isn't. We just recycle things in a different way, that's all. So one of the great things about our freedom is that we can serve God. But last week we talked about it, and we talked about how we can serve God, and we have to serve God with a pure conscience. A pure conscience. There are various responses that we can have, and I didn't give you this last week. So, but before we do that, if we're free in Jesus Christ, and we are, we have this liberty in Jesus Christ. Why do people go back under bondage? Why do they go back under keeping laws and finding themselves put in a place where they probably can't keep it anyhow? Well, you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. We covered this last week, and then I'm going to move into new material. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 20. Paul's talking about these teachers who come in and have influence on them, and they glory after the flesh previously. These are legalists. These are people who want to impress upon you how spiritual they are by what they do. And these leaders are trying to get followers. And Paul says to the Corinthians, in opposition to these false teachers, says, "For ye tolerate it." You tolerate it. You tolerate it if a man. And last week I pointed out to you that there are five if clauses in this verse. Five if clauses. And those five if clauses are what we call first-class conditions, conditional sentences or statements in the Greek. And a first-class condition says, if and it's true. If and it's true. Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? And he says, if you be the Son of God. He wasn't questioning whether Christ was the Son of God. He wasn't saying, well, if you really are the Son of God, then do this. He's saying, I know you're the Son of God. If, and it is true, you are the Son of God. A first-class condition. If, and it's true, A second-class condition is if and it's not true. A third-class condition is maybe it will, maybe it won't. Fourth-class condition is possibly it could be true. Very unlikely it isn't. But these are first-class conditions. We know this from the Greek. As if, or if you write the little word since over it, over these words if. Let me read them to you. Verse 20, for ye tolerate it since a man bring you into bondage. Since a man devour you, since a man take of you, since a man exalt himself, since a man smite you on the face. By the way, smiting on the face was a terrible insult to any man. And here were the Corinthians, they were following these false teachers, and he's saying, they are doing this to you, why do you do it? Why would you as a believer, why would you fall into a legalistic system? Of doing that, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this. I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. I gave you the responses to sin, or our liberty in Christ. Our liberty can be used as sin, a license to sin. I'm free so I can go do anything I want to do. I tell Christians, if you feel that way, go ahead and do it. If you feel you want to go out and get drunk, then go out and get drunk. My students at LBC used to say, well, if you believe that, then we can go out and get drunk. I said, go ahead. Well, we can't do that. I said, why can't you? You have someone living inside of you, don't you? You know that that's the wrong thing to do. I can go out and commit adultery. I can go out and commit fornication. If I'm free... Why don't you? That's a driving force in your life. You better find it out pretty quick. You better adjust your thinking. License to sin. But we can also stand in our liberty. Stand fast in the liberty which Christ has set us free from. In this freedom that Christ has given us. Stand fast. Hold on to it. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing. Freedom is one of the great blessings of the dispensation of grace. We're free from law. We're free from all these things. We're in law to Jesus Christ, however. He's the one that we ought to consider. He's the one that we have to think about in our lives. Or we can just ignore it and remain in bondage. And my question that I brought out and I want to bring out this week is why do people want to stay into bondage to legalism? Why do these believers in Jerusalem, and there were believers in Jerusalem, James and Peter, why do they want to stay into bondage to the law and to circumcision? Why would you want to abide in a legalistic system where there's all these do's and don'ts? Well, let me give you some reasons, if you'll buy with me. First of all, and I don't have this on the overhead, so you'll just have to write it down if you want to keep it. First of all, there's a feeling that when you're keeping all these rules that you're pleasing God. And the more rules I have, the more I'm pleasing God. So I feel comfortable in this position. There's a sense of pride. I mean, I do all these things for God. This is how they feel. They feel, well, this is what God wants for me. And God says, I set you free from all that. This is the second reason. To submit themselves to bondage... To a legalistic system, it's much easier to live your life. I can tell you what to do. And you feel comfortable in those parameters. I was talking to someone this past week, a younger man. He said, when I was at home, my parents had all these rules and regulations. I mean, I couldn't go here, I couldn't go there. Now I'm out on my own. Now I have to decide what I'm going to do on my own. What's right for me to do? And he said, you know, it's a lot harder to live on your own than it is to live on your own than it is to live at home. Because in home, I know my parameters. Now I'm free. I'm out there in the world. What am I going to do with it? And it's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening to have freedom in Jesus Christ. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, boy, he's preaching a license to sin. I'm not preaching a license to sin. Don't misunderstand. It's easier to live by a set of rules than it is to live dependent upon the Spirit of God for direction in your life. Should I do this or shouldn't I? What do you say, God? What does your word say? How do I line up with that? How does my actions, is it morally okay? Is there no moral consequences of this? There's nothing moral or unmoral about it? Or is it morally wrong? And how do I judge that? I judge that by the Word of God. I put it to the test. It's much harder to do that. It's much harder to do that. And each legalist has his own set of rules. I told you that when I was saved, I've rehearsed this with the group many times in the past, but when I was saved, I went to a Bible church in Altoona Bible Church. And in Altoona Bible Church, there were things we could do and there were things we couldn't do. In Altoona Bible Church, women didn't really get a lot of makeup, you know what I mean? They were sort of plain. They didn't dress really flashy. The men, there was no smoking. There was absolutely nothing like that. The church could not be used you couldn't put a banquet on in the church. That was sinful. I went to Dallas Seminary. When I got down to Dallas, I went to a little church called Winneka Bible Church. And Winneka Bible Church, the first Sunday I was there, I went in, and it was between Sunday school and church, and I saw the men and women outside the church all smoking. I thought, what in the world am I getting myself into here? And that church didn't believe in mixed bathing. I said, neither do I, but they meant mixed swimming. But when we were there, they invited us all back for a banquet in the basement of the church. And the women were decked out with the jewelry and their lipstick. And they came to church like they were going down Fifth Avenue on Easter. You know what I mean? I mean, it was great. But it shocked me. It shocked my system. How do I adjust to this? Which is true? Was Altoona Bible Church right, or was Winneka Bible Church right? How do I come to a conclusion? Oh my goodness, I have this book. What does the book say about this? It doesn't say anything about it. Does the book say anything about having a banquet in the church? Let me ask you a question. Does it say anything about smoking? How do I know whether I ought to smoke or not? I don't smoke, by the way. If you're familiar with Steve Brown smokes a pipe and a cigar every once in a while. And you might hear him on WDAC tell you about it. A little pride there, I think. I think he's trying to shock a lot of people, too. See, he has liberty in Jesus Christ. And from the Word of God, he thinks that's just immaterial. I went to a church in my hometown that said the movies were sinful. As a matter of fact, if you go to movies, you're going to send someone to hell. They see you going into the movies. Oh, wow, where's that? I didn't find it. See, it's difficult, very difficult, to live by faith. Difficult in the sense that, I mean, you have to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have to confer with Him, not with a set of laws or rules or regulations. You see, that's why Paul says, in one instance I can do this, in another situation I can't do it. With the Jews, I become a Jew. With the Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. I eat their food, I drink their wine. When I'm with the Jews, I eat kosher food. I drink their wine. I can adjust my life. And you ought to be able to too. See, you have that liberty in Jesus Christ. Not to flaunt it. Not to parade it before other people. I know some Christians who do that. But to live your life with Jesus Christ and with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And when you study the Scriptures, allow that Scripture to penetrate your heart, to penetrate your mind, so that you learn the truth and you learn to depend upon Him. And when I'm called to go to a situation, I have to ask myself, is this the right thing to do or isn't it? Lord, help me make a decision here. And I will pray about it. And sometimes I don't know if it's the right decision or not. And sometimes I do some stupid things. We call it sinful. As a matter of fact, I do a lot of those things. We all do, aren't we? But I also know that the Scriptures tell me how to deal with my sin. It's already been dealt with, hasn't it? Didn't Christ pay the penalty for your sin? He's forgiven you all your sins. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Not only did He forgive you, He's forgotten about them. They're never going to be brought up again. But He tells us that what we need to do with our sin is we need to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. What does God say about your sin? I just told you. What did He say about them? They're forgiven. They're forgotten. They're never going to be brought up again. And I take it to the cross and I said, Lord, I just sinned. I did something that's sinful. And God says, leave it here. Leave it here. I confess my sin. He's faithful and just. And every time I confess my sins, I'm reminded that Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm reminded of His love and His grace. And I'm reminded that I've been saved because He loved me. I'm saved because of His grace. And you know what? I want to serve Him. I don't serve Him because I'm going to get some reward for it. I serve Him because I love Him and He saved me. And He gave me a spiritual gift, just as He did to you. Legalism never helped anyone. It only brings you into bondage. And there are preachers out there that love to get you under bondage. There are teachers out there that love to bring you under bondage. The more they get, the more comfortable they feel. Do you know what? They break their laws just as many times as their followers break the laws. But they feel comfortable. They feel, well, boy, all these people, they sin too, and I sin, but I don't sin as bad as they do. Do you ever compare yourself with other Christians? I call that spirituality by comparison. I look at my life, and I do a lot of dumb things in my life. But I look at some of you, and you do more dumb things than I do. And I think, well, I'm more spiritual than... I won't point my finger at anybody. All of you. As long as I can find someone who's not quite as they appear, they sin more than I do, or they don't go to church as often as I do, or they do things that I wouldn't do. I feel superior. I feel I'm more spiritual than they are, and that's spirituality by comparison. You know what? God doesn't judge your spirituality by that. God judges your spirituality by your walk with Him. We're a small church here. And the congregation knows that oftentimes I ask, are there any questions? And I'll ask you, I have about 4 minutes. If you have a question you'd like to ask me, I have 4 minutes to waste. I don't want to go any further. Any questions this morning? Anything you want me to clarify? I said a lot of things to you. I'm sure some of you are baffled. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Your walk is by grace and grace alone. Your destiny is by grace and grace alone. You can never earn God's favor. Let me repeat that. You can never earn God's favor. It's a gift. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there's some consequences that are lasting, some are not. Some are just short term. But that doesn't deal with anything. I said, you leave it at the cross. Your sin, you leave at the cross. The consequences you may take with you. I have a hard time keeping under the speed limit. I mean, I get in the car and I like to go, well, I won't tell you how fast I go, sometimes way too fast. If I have an accident and I lose an arm or a leg, now, my driving is a sin. I know that, and I confess that. Often, by the way. My impatience, there are a lot of sins that I have. But driving over the speed limit, see, I'm to keep, God says that we're to be in submission to all the laws. I mean, and breaking the law is a sin. Now, I take that sin to the cross and I leave it there. I appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for me, and it's forgiven, it's forgotten. And I love him because of that. But if I lose an arm and a leg, I pay the consequences of that for the rest of my life. And there are consequences to sin. But see, I can live with those consequences. I can't live without knowing that it's forgiven and forgotten. How can you live your life with that burden of what you've done 10 years ago or yesterday is going to be with you the rest of your life? Not the consequences, but the sin itself. That I have to worry whether God's going to forgive me or not. What a burden that is to carry. How liberating it is to know that it's paid for once and for all. And I can't do anything to make up for it. Because his death was sufficient. And he doesn't require me to do anything to make up for my sin. Now I may fail to do something and I'll go back and do it. Because I appreciate what he's done for me. See, my motivation is it's not me doing something for God, but my motivation is that he's done something for me. The Chinese proverb, I don't know whether it's true or not, but I read this somewhere years ago, I repeat it, that Chinese would believe that if you're in a burning house and someone rescues you out of that house and pulls you from death's clutches, that you are obligated to serve that person for the rest of your life. I don't know if that's true or not. But in Christianity, it is true. The one who saved us, we ought to serve. We serve not out of obligation, but out of love. Because he loved us so much. Do you know how much Jesus Christ loved you? He paid for every sin that you ever committed, or that you are committing right now, or you will commit in the future. Is that a lot of love? You better believe it. That's why Paul, in his later years, confessed that he was chief sinner. He wasn't getting any better. You think that in the Christian life, you get better as time goes by. You're still a sinner. And you'll always be a sinner until you're taken off the face of this earth. And God's put you in a situation where that will happen so that you learn to appreciate what he's done for you. He didn't save you to be sinless. He saved you to serve him with a pure heart and a pure conscience. A pure heart, a pure conscience is taking my sin and leaving it at the cross and following Him. See, that's what we are. We're the followers of Jesus Christ. We make the same mistakes Peter made. Oh, Lord, everyone else might deny you, but I won't. We do. So, Christ paid for it. It's been handled. And I don't have to carry that burden that I've done something wrong. I sinned against God. He's forgiven me. That's a wonderful feeling. To know that it's been paid for, I don't have to worry about it. All I have to do is confess it. Say the same thing about it that God says about it. God says it's forgiven. I say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of that sin. You paid for it on the cross, and I love you for it. I love Christ for that. And I want to give my life for that, for the one that loved me that much. Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we've had together. Lord, I don't know all of these people. You know them. You know the burdens on their hearts. You know the guilt that they're carrying. You know the sins that they're involved in. If they're not saved, Father, we'd pray, Lord, that this might be the day that you call them, that they might respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But Father, for those, and most of us are believers here this morning, may you speak to our hearts. If we're guilty, show us our guilt. Show us our sin, that we might confess it, that we might leave it in your hands. You paid for it. You sent your Son to pay for it. And he did. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning, to share and to talk. We'd ask, Lord, that you'd use what's been said. Just the chaff take away. They don't need that. But the wheat, the grain that we need for nourishment, may it last. May it stay with us. May it have an impact in our own lives. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.